Our heavenly and gracious Father, we bow before Thee in Jesus' name. We look to Thee for Thy help as we consider the holy truth of God and His Word. I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt minister to every one of our hearts. Again, Lord, we can say with the hymn writer, Master, speak, Thy servant heareth, waiting for Thy gracious word, longing for Thy voice which cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, for Thee. What hast Thou to say to me? Come and minister to every heart, and we will thank Thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 records these words, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. The Father hath bestowed upon us an amazing love. This is the day that the world has designated Father's Day. And we, of course, honor the fathers. We ought to do that. The Bible teaches us that we are to honor our father and our mother, that our days may be long upon the land which the Lord our God giveth us. It is interesting that in Scripture the relationship between God and His people is set forth in a variety of ways. There are several beautiful pictures or analogies that are employed by the Holy Spirit in this regard. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 18, there is a picture given of God and His people under the type of a potter and the clay. The words which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. This is a lovely picture. Then again you go to Malachi chapter 3, and in the third verse there is a further analogy that God uses to describe the relationship that He has with His people. Malachi 3 verse 3 says, And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Here it changes from a potter and clay to a refiner and precious metal. We are that metal that the Lord is refining. He's working upon us. He puts us into the crucible of suffering oftentimes in order that He might make us to be pure and that we might offer unto Him an offering in righteousness. Then in Isaiah chapter 62 verse 5, the Bible speaks of the Lord and His people in a different way again. Isaiah 62 verse 5, For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Here the Lord is seen to be like a bridegroom rejoicing over his bride, and that brings to our minds other scriptures, Ephesians chapter 5 in particular, where it speaks of Christ and his church. But it's all about marriage. And you have there that famous portion, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, obey your husbands. Wives, see that they reverence their husbands. There you have that relationship that the church has to Christ. Again, in Revelation chapter 19, this same analogy is employed because it speaks there of the Lamb's wife, the bride, the church. Christ is the bridegroom. He is our heavenly bridegroom. And the church is the bride. And there's a hymn that comes to my mind, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. There are many other beautiful pictures used in Scripture of the Lord and His people. But I think this is one of the most beautiful ones. It's used many times in the Bible, and that is of God as our Father. The Lord Jesus taught His disciples and us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, and so on. The Scripture refers oftentimes to the sons of God, or the children of God, and it speaks of God as the Father of His people. And I think it is appropriate that tonight we consider again this most blessed of scriptural figures, God our Father. And there are certain things about the Father, certain things about a human Father, that certainly bring to our minds God's relationship to His people. We think, for instance, in the first place, of the Father's great delight in His children. I'm not supposed to say that because they're here, but I take great delight in my children. And every true father does. He loves his children. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 is an exclamation by the church. It is something that the church, the people of God, utter in amazement. Behold, and that word behold, when it's used in Scripture, often draws attention to something stupendous or outstanding. Behold, look, what manner of love, look at the kind of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And what kind of love is that? That we should be called the sons of God. What an amazing thing it is. Verse 2 goes on to say, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. The Father delights in His children. The psalmist in Psalm 103 and verse 13 spoke of the Father, and he was referring to God in this instance, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. The word pitieth there is an interesting word. It signifies to love or to have compassion upon. A good and a true father will delight in his offspring. His children bring joy to his heart. Perhaps not all the time, but most of the time. But I want to tell you that God certainly delights in His children all the time. There's never a moment when God does not delight in His children. And He delights in them in a far greater way than they could ever imagine. How does God delight in His children? Our Father delights in their persons. We are the sons of God, the text says. Now, children are the children of their father because they are born of him. The child is in his family by birth. And that brings to our minds the whole idea of the new birth. In John chapter 3, it is spoken of that famous portion where Christ is encountered by the religious Nicodemus by night. And the Lord Jesus explains to him the importance, the absolute vital importance of the new birth. You must be born again. You must be born from above. You can't be in God's family unless it is by spiritual birth. Sometimes our children look like us, a child may look like his father. He may even act like his father. I know I've said this before, it bears repetition. Oftentimes when I go back to Northern Ireland and I meet someone I haven't met for a while, or we have a conversation, they will say, "Boy, you look so much like your father. You're getting more like your father all the time." And they might just not be referring to how I look, but how I'm behaving as well. And the things that I'm saying, "You're so like your dad." My mother says it sometimes, and if she says it, it's got to be true. "You remind me so much of your dad. You're so like him." Maybe we have some traits of character that are from the father. But a father loves his own precisely because they are his own. That's why he loves them. Because they are his. They're born of him. A father loves his children then because they belong to him. They are his. They belong to their father. And God loves us, men and women, because we belong to him. Why do we belong to him? He has purchased us. Acts chapter 20 verse 28 records the words of the Apostle Paul to the elders of Ephesus. He's giving them an exhortation, a command, if you will, to take heed. Here's what he says, Acts 20, 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves." That's important, that the elders of the church look to themselves first. "And to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers," or bishops, the word for elders, "to feed the church of God," look at this, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." God has purchased the church. He has bought the church. We are his. We belong to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul wrote by inspiration, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price." This is what we celebrate. This is what we set forth in the Lord's Supper. When we look at the elements, especially when we look at the redness of the cup, we are reminded of the fact that we have been purchased by precious blood. We are his. Our Father delights in us. He delights in our persons. A father delights in his children then in their petitions. He delights in their petitions when they ask him for things. I think this is particularly the case in infancy and childhood. We have some little tape recordings that were made of the girls when they were really little, and they're hilarious to listen to. Parents love to hear those childish requests. You know what it's like when they come to us and ask us for things in that little babbling voice, sometimes not even very intelligible. But it's a delight. And we don't despise those babblings and unintelligible sounds. Now, we might if they're in their 20s or 30s, but not when they're little. We don't despise those little words and sounds that they make. And so it is with the Lord and our simple prayers. Sometimes I think we get too big for our boots when it comes to prayer, and it might be good if we would just go back to praying like we did when we were children. In simplicity. Without any issues, without worrying that anybody else is there, we just pray simply from our hearts. And the Lord doesn't despise that. Romans chapter 8 verse 15, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." It's like a child in our culture crying, "Dada," or "Daddy." By the way, I still call my father Daddy. And some people despise that and think, oh, imagine calling him daddy at your age. Yeah, I'll always call him that, because that's who he is. We are the children of God, and we cry, Abba, Father. It's like crying daddy to God. And I'm not being irreverent when I say that. That's exactly the thought that's here in Romans 8. And by the way, it's also found in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, and because ye are sons, here we have it again, God's fatherhood of his people, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. We have that relationship to God, and the Lord loves to hear our petitions. He hears the cry of the righteous. When you think about it, it's usually a baby that we associate with crying. And so often in Scripture, so often in the Psalms, we read of the Lord hearing the cry of his people. In Psalm 147, for instance, and verse number 9, the Scripture puts it like this: He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. Even those little birds that cry out for their food, and God feeds them. How much more does he not heed the cry of his people? The Father's delight, the Father's great delight in his children, is seen in the fact that he delights in their persons, he delights in their petitions, and I have to say he also delights in their progress. He delights in their progress. A father delights to see his children growing and developing and maturing and starting to make their own way in life. And it happens all too soon. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, the Bible records a very touching story of Hannah and her little son Samuel. It's particularly touching because Samuel's mother for the longest time was barren. She didn't have any children. And finally the Lord answered her prayer, her cry from her heart, when she poured out her soul before the Lord, and he gave her a child, and according to her own promise, she loaned him unto the Lord. She said, as soon as he's born, he's going to be pressed into God's service. And so from he was just an infant, he was put into the temple under the guardianship of the high priest Eli. And I love that portion where it tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child. You know, the children can minister before the Lord. The children can serve the Lord. Girded with a linen ephod. Now look at this. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. If I'm not reading this incorrectly, Hannah got to see Samuel once a year. And can you imagine that woman there at home making that little garment, hemming that little coat, and she's thinking, now I'm sure he's probably grown this much since last year. And she brings that little coat, and oh, it's a perfect fit. And she remembers and sees the one from last year, how small it now is on his way up his arms. And he's glad to have this new coat. And she did that every year. And she was so pleased, and so was her husband, to see the progress of that young man, how that he grew physically every year, right up into adulthood. You know, a father, and indeed a mother, but a father delights to see his children growing and developing and maturing, making their way in life. And this is true of the Lord in a spiritual sense, in a far higher sense. The Lord wants us to go on with him. He delights in our spiritual progress and our growth in grace. The Bible says there in one of John's epistles, not 1 John, but 3 John and verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy, he says, than to hear that my children walk in truth. And while you may want a lot of different things for your children, the thing that you ought to desire more than anything else for your children is that they walk in truth, that they are saved, and that they go on with God. The father's great delight in his children. But I want us to think secondly about this. The father's gratuitous devotion to his children. The father's gratuitous devotion to his children. And I mean by that, it is free and full devotion. It doesn't demand anything back. It's unconditional. A good father loves his child, and he desires the very best for him or for her. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And God is devoted to the welfare of his own children. Now sometimes the devil wants you to doubt that. In fact, he wants you to doubt that all the time. And sometimes your own flesh will cause you to doubt that, and you think, well now, why is the Lord allowing this to happen to me? And we begin to doubt the Lord's goodness toward us. But how can we doubt that? How can we doubt that? Is God not devoted to the welfare of his own children? What would a proper father, I mean a good father, not do for his children? There's nothing he wouldn't do for them. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when he taught on the subject of prayer in Luke chapter 11, he referred to this very thing. I want you to notice this with me. Luke chapter 11, and reading from verse 11. Here's the very analogy that he uses of a son and a father. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? And you must understand that the little bread loaves that were used there in Palestine just looked like big stones. And that's the significance of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when the devil said to him, command these stones that they be made bread? Because those stones there, the shape of them and the size of them just would remind you of those little bread loaves. And so here you have the Lord saying, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, one of these bread loaves, will the father give him a stone? You think a good father would do that? The child wants a piece of bread to eat and you hand him a stone? You think a good father would do that? Or if he asks a fish? And the idea here of a fish is a word that suggests an eel-type creature. Will he for a fish give him a serpent? It's shiny and scaly and it looks kind of like a fish might look, but it's a counterfeit. It's not a fish, it's a snake. You think a good father would do that? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And again, a scorpion in that form, without it coming out of its shell and attacking, it might look like the shell of an egg. Is that what the father would do? Especially in terms of the scorpion, he would be handing him, instead of an egg, something that was dangerous, something that would sting him, something that would hurt him, something that was injurious to him. He says, do you think that a good father would do that? Well, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, in spite of the fact that you're evil, you're sinful, even you wouldn't do that. He says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Or as it is in Matthew, give good things to them that ask him. What are we saying here? We're saying that the Father, the proper Father, will desire the best for his children. Every true father is there to succor his child, to hear their concerns, and to offer sympathy and advice. The Bible tells us that like as a father pitieth his children, the Lord pitieth them that fear him. How God fulfills that role of one who is concerned with everything to do with us. There is a throne of grace where we may receive the succor that we need. He gives us his word, directing us, leading us in the way that we should go. A faithful father then is not only willing to succor his child, he is willing to sacrifice for his child, even to the point of giving his life for his child. I don't know if you've read much about the history of the sinking of the Titanic, but the reason so many were lost on that great boat was because there were not enough lifeboats for the people. And there were many, many fathers who stayed behind on that sinking ship while their children and their womenfolk filled the lifeboats. And I would say those fathers were glad to do that. They would have rather not done it. But if they were going to save someone, it would not have been themselves, it would have been their children. Just the other day, the very last survivor of the Titanic tragedy was buried. Very, very old lady in England. She was in a nursing home. She was 9 weeks old when she was on that ship. And, of course, she didn't have any memories of her father. But she said she was told later on that her father had actually handed her into the arms of someone who was on the lifeboat, and he stayed behind. The father's gratuitous devotion to his children. In an infinitely greater sense, our Heavenly Father has given himself for his own children. Not just willing to sacrifice, but has sacrificed himself for them. There are two great 3:16s in the Bible. One is John 3:16, and the other is 1 John 3:16. I don't know if you ever knew that. But John 3:16 is the more famous one, I guess. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's talking about that great sacrifice of God for his people through his Son. But look at 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Oh, the Father's gratuitous devotion to his children, manifested in his willingness to sacrifice himself for his child. But there's a third thing. The Father's great delight in his children, the Father's gratuitous devotion to his children, the Father's gracious discipline of his children. And I say his gracious discipline of his children because that's what it is. We've got a weird notion abroad in the world that those who love their children don't discipline them. Nothing could be further from the truth. When you discipline your children, that is evidence of your love for them. Doesn't the Bible say this about the Lord? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. It's not who the Lord hates, it's not who the Lord despises, but who the Lord loves, he chastens. And we are told that we're not to despise the chastening of the Lord. We shouldn't resist it. We shouldn't buck against it or fight against it. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." That's the verse that's quoted again in the New Testament. "Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth." Gracious discipline. That's the thing about a loving father. A loving father is prepared to exercise gracious and wise discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of this, and it says in verse number 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, illegitimates, and not sons." And then look at this. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." And I can say amen to that. I remember it very well as a child. my father, my fleshly father, correcting me, and I gave him reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, that's the human fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. It doesn't mean that it brought them pleasure doing it. It means that they did this according as they saw fit. They saw what was proper discipline. They made that judgment. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. You don't enjoy it at the time. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Discipline, correction, it's a very necessary thing. But you will notice concerning God's discipline of his children, it's not done in anger but in love. Discipline that's meted out by parents, earthly parents, in anger is most usually unjust and even excessive. But God never chastises us in anger. He does it in mercy, in grace, and in love. All that our Heavenly Father does in chastisement is for our ultimate good and his own glory. And there's a verse that comes to mind here. It's Psalm 89 and verse 26. The 89th Psalm and verse 26. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. He is our gracious God. He is our Father in heaven, but he deals with us here on the earth. And his discipline exercised toward us is to the end that we might give honor to him. Malachi chapter 1 verse 6 speaks of that very thing. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? All the discipline that is exercised toward us by the Lord is to the great end that we might give honor and glory to him. The Father's gracious discipline of his children. One final thought. We're speaking here about God the Father. We're drawing analogies from the behavior of human fathers. And a human father, a good human father, is one who defends his children. Let's think about the father's grand defense of his children. Psalm 68, verse 5. The 68th Psalm. Verse number 5. It says there, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God is a father of the fatherless. Those who don't have a father, he acts as a father toward them. How much more is that not true of his own children? And a true father will do all in his power to provide for his family, including coming to the defense of his children. He will defend his own children at all costs. The enemies of his children, he will usually count as his own enemies. That's the way it is. That's how true fathers are with their sons and with their children. And here's a question. If children can't depend on their fathers to defend them, who could they depend upon? I mean, if my dad won't go to bat for me, who's going to defend me? The Lord is our great defender. The Catechism says that he restraineth all his and our enemies. He is our faithful and loving Father. Isaiah 63 verse 9 says, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. And then verse 16, doubtless thou art our father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. What a faithful and loving Father we have. He defends his children. He keeps us from our enemies. The hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, puts it like this. Father-like he tends and spares us. Well our feeble frame he knows. In his hands he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Widely yet his mercy flows. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God is a great Father. He's the greatest possible Father to his people. And I trust that every one of us will be able to say of a truth, even tonight, Thou art our Father.